The Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, we will consider by the grace of the Lord and the work of His Spirit, verses 1 and 2 of the Song of Songs. The title of the sermon being The Glory and Loveliness of Christ. The Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. The word of the Lord says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. May God bless the reading of His word, and let us pray for the blessing upon the preaching of His word. O God, we do give You thanks. We give You thanks for Christ, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. We thank You for His glory, for His loveliness. We thank You that You give to the church this wonderful call to be the lily among the thorns, to be Your love among the daughters. And we pray, O God, that You would teach us by Your Spirit through Your word what these things mean, and that You would impress upon us great joy, a great love for You, and a great desire and resolve to glorify You in all things. Lord, cause us to look to Christ, our only hope and comfort in life and in death. And so we ask the blessing upon this as we worship You by submitting ourselves to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of this book in the Hebrew is the opening verse. It is the Song of Songs, which was Solomon's. It is, as the Geneva Bible just entitles it, it is the most excellent song. And this is about, then, the most excellent subject, to be the most excellent song. It is about the union and communion of Christ, who is the beloved bridegroom, with His love, the church. How excellent is the love of our Savior, the Son of David, the one greater than Solomon. The love of our Savior is most clearly shown in His priestly work. You see that in the summary of that love in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, where it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. As the bridegroom, the true and heavenly bridegroom, loved His bride. And how did He love His bride? He gave Himself for it. Why? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This most excellent song of the most excellent King and the most excellent of loves is the union and communion of Christ with His church, that He should conform His church to be that spotless bride. And in doing so, the song goes back and forth between Christ extolling His excellencies, the church proclaiming her baseness before the Lord, and then rejoicing in Christ, and then Christ proclaiming His excellencies imputed to the church, and then the church rejoicing again in her love. It is a song filled with a desire to follow Christ and even the great sufferings and trials of this life, wherein the Lord seems as a time to be so far from us, and He uses that time that we should grow in our love for Him. And this is about Christ, the great high priest. And you recall in the Old Covenant, in Exodus 22, that the high priest, their garments were for the purpose of, for glory and for beauty. And this is the very thing that is set before us, the glory and beauty of our heavenly husband, our great high priest. The glory of Christ, that He is the rose of Sharon. the loveliness of Christ, that he is the lily of the valleys. And then Christ's call to his church, the church's call in Christ, the lily among thorns, to be his love among the daughters. And so we'll consider these three things: the glory of Christ, the loveliness of Christ, and the church's call in Christ. See first the glory of Christ. Christ says of himself, "I am the rose of Sharon." He is the rose. That is to say, the rose is the most excellent of flowers. So Christ is set forth in the excellency of his glory. And he is the rose of Sharon. Sharon being that most excellent of places, bringing forth the most excellent of flowers. Sharon was a very fertile plain in Israel. And so Christ, coming from this excellency of his glory, the eternal glory of the Godhead, that he is true and very God, the eternal Word, who took upon himself the nature of a man, that he would be true God and true man, the rose of Sharon. And so it says in Isaiah 35, 1 through 2, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with great joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." This is speaking of Christ, the rose of Sharon, the glory and the excellency of Christ. And so consider Christ, the rose of Sharon, that he, along with the Father and the Spirit, as true and very God, is exclusive in his excellencies of glory. He is not a rose in Sharon. He is the rose of Sharon. God is the very standard and definition of glory. He is all glorious in his own existence. Nothing can add to nor take away from his glory. And all three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are equal in glory because they are the same in substance. So Christ is all glorious. He is all glorious. It says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." He is exclusive in his glory. None other should receive glory but God and God alone. Christ is exclusive in his salvation. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one should come to the Father but through him. And Christ is glorious as the rose of Sharon in both his eternal generation and his incarnation. He is the rose of Sharon. He is eternally begotten of the Father, full of glory in and of himself as true and very God. So according to his eternal generation, he is the rose of Sharon. And yet he is the rose. He so condescends in this language, an analogy, this symbol, this wonderful picture, that he is the rose of Sharon. He is that branch of righteousness. And so it says in John 1, 1 through 3 and verse 14, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of the Father, full of grace and truth." He is the brightness of the Father's glory. Hebrews 1, 3. Christ is glorious, the rose of Sharon, according to his eternal generation, to his incarnation, but also he is glorious in his holiness. The greatness and incomparableness of the glory of God is because He is holy. Isaiah 6:1-3, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. And with twain did he fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, 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 Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory. And the holiness of God that Isaiah is seeing is the Lord Jesus Christ. For it says in John 12:41, these things said Isaiah when he saw His, Jesus' glory, and spake of Him. Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord Jesus, that He is the rose of Sharon. He is glorious in accomplishing our redemption. When He came and was born, the angels cried out and said, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Christ is glorious in that He is currently and ongoing reigning as the priestly King, converting sinners and sanctifying His church. And so it says in Isaiah 4, In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Christ is glorious in His exaltation. For the creatures go and stand day by night in His very presence, saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. The four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. And Christ is glorious in all of these ways, infinitely glorious. And so, Christian, you are to know Christ in His glory. You are to know Christ that He is the rose of Sharon. You are to know Christ in His glory as Moses knew God in His glory and saw Him, as it were, face to face, that Moses went to meet with the Lord. And as he came down, behold, the skin of his face, of Moses' face, shone. He was in the very glory, the glorious presence of God. And this is how the Christian is described. When we look to our glorious God for salvation in Psalm 34, that they looked to Him and were lightened. We were radiant with the glory of God. Their faces were not ashamed. We know that God sits upon His throne. And yet we live because of Him, because through Christ it is a throne of grace. And so know Christ as the glorious one, the rose of Sharon. And you are to praise Christ for His glory. We are to praise Him that He is the rose of Sharon. We praise the Lord not only for His acts, but for His attributes. Not only for His benefits, but for His being. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. Psalm 147. Praise Christ for His glory. Rejoice in the Lord always. And you are to proclaim Christ in His glory to one another as the church. In our conversations, particularly on the Lord's Day, we are to talk about the glory of Christ, that He is the rose of Sharon, that we would say to the daughters of Jerusalem, as the church does in this song, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. As it says in Isaiah 40:9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Even the very nations are to honor Christ as the King of Kings and as the Rose of Sharon. Indeed, it says that the kings of Tarshish and of the isles they shall bring their presence. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yes, all the kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. All are to know Christ, the rose of Sharon, to know Christ in his glory. And so we have the glory of Christ. But consider also, dear Christian, the loveliness of Christ. He says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Christ is the lily in his loveliness. Not only is he altogether glorious, as it says in the Song of Song, he is altogether lovely. Christ commands us in his glory that he should be praised, but he also endears us to him in his loveliness, that we should bring to him the offering of our praise to him. He is adorned with beauty, and so he is lovely. He is adorned with the beauty of holiness. This is the greatest beauty throughout the scriptures. The beauty of this life is fleeting and vain, but the beauty of holiness the Christian rejoices in. Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The glory of God, the beauty, the loveliness of God. He is adorned with the beauty of holiness, and he is adorned with the beauty of his compassion. His compassion toward the saints and our weaknesses. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ is clothed in the beauty of his holiness, but to us as his people, as his church, he is compassionate. He knows our weaknesses. He is compassionate to us in our sufferings. He sent to Saul on the Damascus road, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He knows the sufferings of his people. He is our great high priest, clothed with compassion, even to the sinners to whom he calls in the gospel. That he looked upon the people and he had compassion upon them, like sheep without a shepherd. And so he looks upon his people with love, with holiness, with compassion. Christ is the lily of the valley and his loveliness, but also the lily of the valley and his security. The Lord Jesus is the rose of Sharon in the fruitful plain, in his eternal excellencies. But he's also the lily of the valley, the desolate wilderness, providing us the security of life and peace in the midst of turmoil. So though we were in that valley, we would see that there is a lily there, a sign of life. So we have in Christ such a security that in Christ there is life. And so we see from this text again that Christ Jesus, along with the Father and the Spirit, as one God in three persons, is exclusive in his being our comfort. He is the lily of the valleys. God the Father is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. God the Son, it says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. God the Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, is given to Christians as the Comforter. So it says in Heidelberg Catechism 1, my only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own, but belong with both body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Where do you turn for security and comfort? Do you turn to money or possessions? Do you turn to the security of your routine or to your family? Do you turn to an escape that's not only some kind of substance, but even some kind of entertainment to escape from dealing and avoiding the issues that are going around in this world or in your home or in your walk with the Lord? Turn to Christ the lily of the valleys. Turn to Him as He reveals Himself in His Word. Go to the Lord. Turn to Christ. He is the lily of the valley. He is the lily of the valley in His humiliation. He descended from the heights of heaven, from the plain of Sharon, to come to that lowest valley of this earth, that He should save His people from their sins. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes, for your sakes, He became poor, that ye through His poverty should be rich. Who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He is the lily of the valley in His humiliation. And O friend, Jesus is the lily in the valley of sin and of judgment. He is there in that valley, and He is there as the lily of that valley. In Joshua 7, 23 through 26, we're reminded of Achan. Achan, who greatly sinned against God. And so Achan and his children and his possessions are brought to a valley, the valley of Achor, to be stoned and then burned for Achan's sin against God. It was called the valley of trouble. It was the valley of God's wrath, the valley of sin and of judgment. And yet in Isaiah 65, verse 10, it says, Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie in, for my people have sought me. We are to know the greatness of our sin and our misery, that we have sinned against the holy God, that every time we did not love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we sought other idols, when we worshiped God in a way that He has not commanded, when we took His name in vain, either by revering or not revering His name or His word or that by which He is made known as holy, when we have broken His Sabbath, we have sinned against God, when we did not love our neighbor as ourselves, when we did not honor our father, our mother, our superiors, our inferiors in the way that God has called us to, when we hated our neighbor in our hearts, when we committed lust in our hearts, when we took that which is not ours, when we lied or slandered our neighbor, when we gossiped, when we coveted that which was not ours, we have sinned against God. And in that valley of sin and judgment and misery, the lily of the valley is there. And He is set before us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the lily of the valley, who freely offers Himself in the gospel. He offers Himself to all that are in that valley, that we should look to Him, take comfort in Him, and have life. That we have our salvation in Christ. In the valley of sin and of judgment, there is a lily that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we continue to confess to Him our sins, when we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit for our sins, and yet we go to Christ, we confess our sins to Him, we turn from our sins, and He is there to us, the lily of that valley. Do you rest upon God alone for your salvation? Or even for the ongoing forgiveness of your sins? As a Christian, when you sin against God, do you bargain with God and say, well, forgive me because I'll make it up to you? No, we are to trust in Christ, the lily of the valley, for our ongoing forgiveness from God. It is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. And the fruit of that rain, the product of that rain, dear Christian, is the lily of the valley. What happens when God causes the rain of righteousness to come upon the soul who is despondent in sin? The lily of the valley sprouts up and is made there known in the gospel of grace. Amen. Jesus is the lily in the valley of sin and judgment. He is the lily in the valley of suffering. The sufferings of the city of Jerusalem, which was situated between two mountains, was called in Isaiah 22 the burden of the valley of vision. Jerusalem was to be a valley of suffering. So too, the church endures great suffering, sometimes due to our own sin, at other times due to the effects of sin upon creation, and at other times due to the sins of others. And yet Christ is the lily of that valley. We look to Him and still find great joy and life everlasting. For it is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Dear Christian, are you in the midst of suffering, despair, doubt, uncertainty, pain, sorrow, and woe? Go to Him who is the lily of the valley. Who is our life and comfort? Who promises to us, both in His word and in His sacraments, as tokens of His love to us, that He is the lily of the valley. Let us not cling so tightly to the comforts of this world, but always be looking to that lily of the valley, that we should be prepared for the days of suffering, if we are not in them now, to know that we will be in them one day, and yet we have such a Savior to whom we look, such a great High Priest, such a heavenly Husband who comforts us in the valley of suffering. And Jesus is the lily in the valley of the shadow of death. There is another valley, not only of sin and of judgment, not only of suffering, but there is another valley which all men must go through. It is the valley of death, that we will die. It is appointed unto all men once to die, and then comes the judgment. And what awaits us there is that we have, as Christians, a lily in that valley. That we should say with confidence, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The lily of the valley is the good shepherd of his sheep, and he is there even in the valley of death. For what awaits us in that valley of death as Christians? That upon our death our souls shall be made perfect and received unto the Lord in glory. At Christ's return, our glorified souls shall be joined to our bodies, glorified bodies at the resurrection, that we shall be with the Lord forever in the eternal and blessed and gracious presence of God for all eternity, free from sin and the curse of sin. And we have this assurity as the church, crying out to our beloved Savior, like the church cries to her husband in the Song of Songs, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is as strong as death. And so it says in Romans 8, I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are to be ready at any moment to be with the Lord. Let us be prepared in our hearts now, equipped with God's word and promises that we have in the valley of death, the lily of the valleys, the Lord Jesus, who is altogether lovely. And God is to receive our praise in all of these valleys, and even in the valleys. Not only in the plain of Sharon, where things are fruitful and abounding, and we have this beautiful rose set before us, but in the valleys, Christ is to receive glory and honor. He has commanded us this in His word, that we are to worship Him, that we are to obey Him. But He comforts us and enjoins us to this worship and obedience by His loveliness. For our Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so, dear Christian, even in the valleys, Christ is to be proclaimed and glorified and obeyed. For He is glorious. He is the Rose of Sharon. Oh, but he is also the lily of the valleys. And consider lastly then the church's call in Christ. Christ extols his own glory, and then he cries to his church, he calls to his church. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. This is what the church is to be in Jesus Christ. This is our identity in Christ. This is our mission in Christ, to be among the thorns, to be among the daughters, as Christ's lily, as Christ's love. The church is denoted likewise as a lily for her holiness in Christ. Christ Jesus is the lily of the valleys, and the church is indeed the lily among the thorns. She too, being united to Christ, shares in the beauty of his holiness. The church also is the lily among the thorns of this world, which is meant the wickedness of those in their sins. As thorns and thistles were brought forth as a result of the fall, so the slavery of all men to sin apart from union with Christ, and the church being in the world, though not of the world, is thus called the lily among the thorns. The church is the bride of Christ among the daughters of men. One of the great sins of the days of Noah, or the days before Noah, was that there were sons of God, those who professed the true religion and were part of the visible church, who saw the daughters of men, those who were wicked and outside the church. So these sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them with wives of all which they chose. And this is not to be so. Christ says of his church, so is my love among the daughters. She is not to be numbered with the daughters, but among the daughters. And so we find in this text, we have no loveliness in ourselves, but only that which is imputed to us through faith. The song says in 1 verse 5, the church speaking, I am black, but comely. As Matthew Henry notes, a believer is a sinner, and yet a saint. His own righteousness are as filthy rags, but he is clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. We are not a lily by any virtue of our own. We are not lovely because of anything in ourselves. We were by nature thorns, and numbered with the daughters of men. But in Christ, the church is made the lily among thorns, Christ's love among the daughters. We have no loveliness in ourselves, but only that which is imputed to us. And so we know, though, that the church is to be contrasted to the world. God set a difference between the land of Egypt and the land of Goshen. So Christ has decreed the church, the remaining in the world, is separate from the world. We are separate from the world in our holiness. We are lilies among thorns, pure, though in a sinful world. In our meekness, we are gentle as lilies among the coarse pride of thorns. We are contrasted in our identity. The world remains the daughters of men, but we are called Christ's love, his sister, his spouse. In Christ, we are adopted as children of God and heirs with Christ. We also see in this text that the church can expect great sufferings in this life. We live among the thorns. There are sufferings which we will experience, which are common to all people according to the curse of sin, just like thorns arose from outside of the curse or out of the curse. But there will also be sufferings which are peculiar to the Christian. We shall be hated for Christ's sake. We are to be hated by the world at times. We are among the thorns, and yet we are comforted as the church by the particular love of Christ that we receive. How sweet of it, dear Christian, how sweet it is that we should be the object of the love of Christ. For he says, so is my love among the daughters. Do you meditate upon the love of God for you? In our great jubilation, as well as in our great sorrows, we are to think upon Christ and his love. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Think upon Christ's love for you, dear Christian. Think upon. He has called you his love among the daughters. And so, we as Christians are not to live in isolation. We are the lily among thorns. We are Christ's love among the daughters. We do not seek to escape from our neighbor or from our society, but live within it as Christians, as salt and as light in the world, according to our stations in life, according to our vocations which God has given to us. We as Christians, though, are not to compromise with the world. As lilies do not have thorns, so Christians are not to be defiled with sin. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, to be lilies among the thorns. And we should be prepared for the thorns of this world, lest we be as the seed of the gospel, which fell among thorny soil, wherein the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. To know Christ in his glory, we must know him in his sufferings. As we read in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, how? In the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to death. Christ, before receiving his crown, took upon himself the cross. We are to know Christ in his cross, in his sufferings. And we are to look to the hope that we have in Christ. We are indeed the lily of Christ, the lily among the thorns. And yet God's deliverance of his church from our enemies is described in Ezekiel 28, verse 24. There shall be no more a pricking briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. In our salvation, we are delivered from the thorns of the bondage to sin and the sting of death, being declared righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ through faith alone. In this life, we continue to be delivered from out of the hands of those who oppose Christ, as well as our besetting sins, and that we have the confidence that he is conquering his enemies, he is building his church. But most of all, we know that in eternity, indeed, we shall have such a hope, free from the curse of sin, free from the thorns of the curse. We shall be with the Lord forever. There shall be no more pricking briar unto the house of Israel. There shall be no grieving thorn of all that are round about them, that despise them. We shall know that the Lord, he is our God. And so, dear Christian, live as that lily among the thorns, Christ's love among the daughters. This is who we desire to be, not only as individual Christians, but as Christ's church. That we would know Christ and him crucified. That we would know him not only in his glory, but also in his loveliness, in his sufferings, in his dying, in his rising, in his reigning, in his coming again, that we would know Christ, that we would know him in the beauty of his holiness, that we would know him as the rose of Sharon, as the lily of the valleys, and that we would heed his call, that as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. May God bless his word to us. Let us stand for prayer.